I should grab this little other marker in case I actually turn around. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the book of Revelation. I thank you for its simplicity, for its straightforwardness, for its blessing, most of all for the revelation we get of your Son. He has been holding off for at least 6,000 years because you are long-suffering, you're patient, and you're kind. Your grace is evident everywhere we look. But when the time comes, you're also just and holy. May we not take you for granted. May we not take you lightly. May we not water down the truth of what you are going to do to sin. And may the book of Revelation help us see that. That Christ is coming as judge. The one who definitely loves us in so many ways. The one who's worthy. The one who's redeemed us. But he's coming to judge, Father. May that burn in our souls. As we bump into people, as we go along our way, may we make disciples, that they might come to know you and be set free. So thank you for this book, and teach us today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been cruising our way through the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 8 this morning, looking at a couple verses, verses 8 and 9. This is now what's referred to as God's wrath being poured out. His judgment has begun when you get to chapter 8, the day of the Lord. And he is doing this by a process of trumpet blasts. The trumpet blasts and then certain punishments are carried out. Trumpet blasts, certain punishments. We're only on the second trumpet that's found there. This is not popular for a lot of people. They kind of want to bypass judgment. Hell, we don't want hell. Get rid of that too. We don't want anybody upset. We don't want anybody to not make it. And so the only way to do that is to recognize that God has set a requirement. That the soul that sins, it will die. And it's not just physically, but also spiritually. So you need a Savior. So I went to 1 Peter 5 this morning, as you hold your spot there in Revelation 8 for the moment. Chapter 4, verse 5, we read this word, or these words. It says, "But they shall give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." What's holding God back? I just shared that with you. We've been studying on Wednesday nights in 2 Peter chapter 3. God is long-suffering. You can tell they've been memorizing these verses. Not willing that any should perish. That's God's will. That is straightforward. People going to hell are going to hell outside of the will of God. Does that sound weird? Can I even say that? That's not what God's will was, ever. His Son has paid for the sins of mankind. You want to follow God? You want to obey His will? Receive His Son. Pretty simple. But at the same time, it says here, He is ready to judge. He is prepared. He stands in His chambers. You kind of picture the courtroom? He's the judge standing in His chambers, ready to enter into the courtroom. And what happens at that point in time? All rise. The Honorable Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, whatever they say about him, he takes his seat, everybody sits down, and you will abide by his rules in that courtroom. That's what he's ready to do. But he's not coming out until he absolutely has to. But that day is getting closer and closer. When you look back in Genesis 2, I put here on your outlines that are pursuing or proceeding slowly. Time passes slowly. Okay. You're seeing up here, I put down a couple of them. In the past, You're looking at Genesis 2. What happened in Genesis 2, 16 and 17? It's not the fall yet, so don't guess quickly. Open book exam. Turn to Genesis 2. Fix on it with your own eyeballs. Think about it with your own brain. Mark it up. Take it home with you. What I say doesn't matter. What God says does. What's he say to them? What's the command?
Stay away from the one tree.
Okay. And if you don't?
Die.
If you look at it, if you eat from that tree, you shall surely die. Does God keep his word? What's happened to people? How many people have died so far? They estimate in the flood there may have been as many or more than there are on planet Earth today. It's pretty amazing. They had plenty of time, 1,600 years, without all of the problems that we're having in our society today. People living to be 900 plus. How many children did Adam and Eve have? Politically correct, they had Two, you know in Scripture, that already got violated. They had at least four. Three boys are mentioned, and then they had daughters. Well, at least five. The guesstimate maybe be how many? Hundreds? Can you do that? God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Has that ever happened? Not even close. And so when you look at this layout from God, Adam and Eve were clearly warned. In fact, they were commanded. They could eat from any tree in the garden as he lays it out there. But one tree was off limits. Eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you shall surely die. People go, oh, that's a fairy tale. Oh, that never happened. Where did death come from? You have to ask first maybe where life came from. And evolutionists will tell you, goo to zoo to you, right? Common phrase that's used a lot. How did we get life and then end up with death? It makes no sense. Things in evolution are always supposed to be getting better and better and more, making improvements and moving on. Man can't explain death. Man can't explain many things. But in this point, God makes it very clear. To the world today, they think sin is a game. They think the consequences of sin are a joke. That is not going to happen to me. They work hard at living as long as they can. There are many, many people spending oodles of money to be frozen. Some just their heads. Others their whole bodies. It's cheaper just do the head. I mean, that's the only part that matters, right? You want a new body anyway. They're paying lots of money because they're hoping someday scientists figure out how to bring them back. It's sad. They're frozen. I think a couple hundred degrees minus. But it's because you don't want to damage the tissue. But the idea here is there are people who believe that there's some way to conquer it. There's got to be some way because there's no way there's life after death. There's no God. None of this fits and makes any sense. And so sin is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die if you have to. Right? So here's this problem we've got. And so moving up to John 6, just to give you one other passage to pull out a couple. God said, eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you shall surely die. In John 6, verse 51, we read, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live for how long? Forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. He's talking about himself, and so people got really offended. Oh man, he's walking around telling people to eat his body and drink his blood. And so at the end of John 6, many disciples stopped following him. This guy's wacko. They misunderstood what he was getting at. But he is the bread of life, and so you can summarize here, you whoever eats of him, what happens? They live forever. You got two choices here. In the past, this is what man did. He ate, and he's dying, and has been dying ever since, physically and spiritually. Jesus Christ comes along and he says, you eat of me, you take of my body, my blood, in the sense of what it was being laid down for. Partake of me, you shall live forever. That's pretty straightforward. You're probably wondering, what does this have to do with Revelation 8? Many people do not understand what's going on today. They think salvation is unnecessary. I'm not a bad person. Who goes to hell if you believe in hell? Hitler, Stalin, my mother-in-law. I'm not my mother-in-law, but I'm just saying, these might be things. We have ideas, but they're always far worse than us. We would never state, unless you're a believer, you would never state somebody like me is going to hell. That's scary. But it's the reality of it. And then you say, because salvation's unnecessary, there's never going to be a judge. In fact, there is no God, so I don't have to worry about it all. I just get to die, get buried, and push up petunias for the rest of eternity, right? But there's one more statement here. 1 John 5. I went to the past what Adam and Eve did, and it's real. It's been done. You're seeing it all around you all the time. Death is a part of everything we see. The younger you are, the harder it is for you to believe it, but the reality is there. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. He says, the one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. Each believer in this room today knows what Jesus Christ has done. The Holy Spirit's taken up residence. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son, or His Son. He who has the Son has a life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Two groups of people in the world at all times, the saved and the unsaved. Those that are in a close relationship with Jesus Christ that's eternal, and those who are separated from Him. Which one are you? If you don't know, you want to find out. If you don't know, there's a good possibility you're not saved. Because He just said, the witness is in you. If you know, God confirms that information. So there's going to be people listening to me, maybe in time to come, maybe after I'm dead. There are some of you sitting in this room today who may not know the Lord. And you will immediately start coming up with excuses, justification, something about me. I don't have to listen to Him. He is whatever I am. He's just a man, and that's true. But I'm not giving you what I think. I'm giving you what God thinks. And so you have to determine where you're at. When you come to Revelation 8, this is a big thing to keep in mind. When the judgment comes, people are going to do two things in Revelation 16. We'll see when we get there. The ones that are refusing to believe, which is a choice you can have with this, we already moved on up there, but with this decision you're going to make with what you're going to do with Jesus Christ, they're going to react in two ways when they reject Him. They're going to refuse to what? Refuse to repent, chapter 16, and proof of that is they're going to blaspheme Him. I guess I should show you where that's at. I thought that was common information these days. When you go over to Revelation 16 and the bowl judgments, this is when they hit rapid fire and in totality when God is finally done. He says, and for instance, verse 9, they did not repent so as to give Him glory. And up earlier in verse 9, they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues. Verse 11, they blasphemed the name of God because of their pains and their sores. They did not repent of their deeds. This is what's coming in the end. When we deal with the judge or the trumpet judgments, which is what we're looking at now, they're all partial. A third of this, a third of that, they're partial. And the first four impact creation severely, but you don't get any report on what it's doing to man. It has to affect man. We'll talk about that a little bit. But that's not the focus. God's focus, based on what I just shared with you, is to redeem mankind, not kill them. That's been God's focus throughout history, is for them to come to know Him. That's why His Son died on the cross, for their sins, our sins. So God is still working at that. Even in the midst of these trumpet judgments, He goes after what He hit last week, we were talking about, first trumpet. You slept since then. Hit the earth, right? Trees on the earth, grass of the, all the grass, third of the trees, third of the earth is affected at that point in time. So then you go down to this one today. Where's He hitting? The sea. What's He going to hit next week?
Water.
Fresh water. Not salt water, not the oceans, but now fresh water. And what's He going to hit with the fourth trumpet? They're right there in front of you. You're walking down. Okay, now He's moving out into our solar system. The sun, the moon. We're going to talk about that. But God is trying to get man's attention, and you look at each one of these trumpet judgments, and you realize He's shutting things down, shutting things down, shutting things down. When you're trying to get a little child's attention that is not paying attention, you may walk up to them and take their little pudgy cheeks and hold them in your hands and say, Johnny, here's what I want you to do. Are you allowed to do that at school? No touch. Okay, your hands are close. No, you want to go for the neck. That's the real problem. But Johnny, you want to look at me, Johnny. Focus on me, Johnny. Take away all the distractions. Guess what God's doing on planet Earth? You're going to realize I'm in big, big trouble. The earth has been greatly affected, and now what we're going to see here is described very clearly. Look at verse 8. He says, the second trumpet sounded or trumpeted. You got these seven guys standing up there. They're not guys, they're angels. But they're holding trumpets, and they're sounding them because that trumpet blast is a call to something. In the Bible, it could be a call to arms. It can be a call to assembly. There's a variety of reasons why they would use that. But he's calling out, getting people's attention, the trumpet blast, and verse 8 says, something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. What would you say about God when you read that? Wow, that's appropriate. What would you do to people trying to get their attention? throw a mountain at him. That might be what you think of do, but we're going to alter this a little bit. We want you to look very carefully at this. What was it not? It wasn't a mountain. It wasn't a great mountain. It was like a great mountain. So how do I kind of look at that and I go, what would a great mountain look like that really wasn't a great mountain? How did John know it really wasn't a mountain? It just looked like one. When's the last time you saw a mountain flying by? But he's telling you it was like a great mountain. He's not telling you it wasn't real, and it wasn't big. But he goes, it's the only thing I can picture for you. So people think it may have been a meteor, comet. That would be, some of those are really, really dangerous. You don't want one of those down here. Is that the only options we have? Do you think John had ever seen a meteor or a comet? You think maybe he would have described it that way if that's what he was looking at? There's a key to this. This is not a meteor or a comet. It's really big. It's large. Some think it's a volcanic mountain where it's just spewing out, but it's still going into the sea somehow. But when you look at this, look at a key word here. And I know I can't prove it. I can't prove many things that I teach. But I want you to stop and think about it. It says it was something like a great mountain burning with fire, and it was thrown into the sea. You study that word a little bit. You know how many times or how often it's translated something else? It's translated put, placed, laid, with the idea of being deposited. So all of a sudden that changes my understanding. If this wasn't thrown, which meteorites are not thrown, they're gravitationally pulled to the earth, which is still passive, and this is passive. This thing was thrown, but it's in the passive. Then if it's not thrown, but it's more like placed or put. Common word is to translate put. At least 22 times, this word's translated that. So if I put a mountain into the sea, how does that change the meaning here?
The impact doesn't sound like it's going to tear the earth apart.
Okay, it's not going to tear the earth apart, because we're talking about dinosaur extinction. At least that's what they claim. And I don't know, where did they get 65 million years ago? I know it was only 62. Yeah, we're eliminating tsunamis possibly. When you go down a little bit further, how are the ships destroyed? Or what are they destroyed by? They aren't destroyed by the mountain. The sea turns into blood. And with that situation down there, the first one, the creatures all die, and a third of the ships are destroyed. Check that word out. That word does not mean tidal waved. That word specifically means corrupted. And we're going to get down to that in a minute. So if it's the blood that destroys the ships, then it changes my perspective as I back up a little bit as to what's going on with this mountain. Debbie? Yeah, which is what exactly, you look at every one of these, and it's purposeful on the part of God. So he's placing this great mountain into the sea. What's the sea here? And again, there are some variables that are hard for us to nail down. What's the sea? It's not the fresh water. It has to be salty water of some kind, because that's contrasted with the next trumpet blast. How much of the sea? A third of the sea. I know I'm jumping around here, but I think I need to pull pieces together in order for this to make sense. So as I think of a third of the sea, and I look at the big context of the trumpets, they affect the whole earth. So the first thought is Dead Sea. Sea of Galilee. That was number two. Mediterranean Sea. What sea is he talking about here? Is this a localized small little event? Or is he trying to get the attention of mankind? Mankind. So you would lean toward this being one of the oceans that we're familiar with, we now call Atlantic Pacific. Which one of them covers a third of the earth? How much surface of the earth is covered by the oceans? 70%. About 70% of the earth is covered by the oceans. So if a third of the sea is wiped out, that's about a fourth of the surface of the earth is affected by this. You go back and look at your oceans and see if that would work. He didn't have to wipe out the whole Pacific Ocean, though. He didn't have to wipe out the whole Atlantic Ocean. But it'd be interesting to look and see if you could determine that. Not that it really matters. And some of you are going, okay, so what? This is affecting the world. Do you understand what this does to the planet. I haven't explained all of it yet, but here's a great mountain burning with fire. It is being consumed. It's another passive. It's a blaze, having been made to burn, not by the gravity or the gravitational pull that's going through the atmosphere. It's coming from God. It's a unique thing that you need to focus on. And the reason I stress all that is when it happens, people are going to acknowledge this wasn't coming from space for the last... They're looking out there and see things coming that are years away. This is something that God supernaturally does, because what does it do to the ocean? Turns it into blood. It doesn't say like blood. It didn't say red. Turns it into blood. Is that natural? What are you going to do to make blood out of a third of the Earth's ocean? Supernatural. All of these are supernatural. When you go back and look at the seal, you always call them the seal judgments. They're not judgments. They're not from God. But all the breaking of the seals are not supernatural. You can go back and explain those things occurring because of Satan or because of man. These are supernatural. Radical change. What is God doing? He's getting people's attention. And what are they going to ultimately do? They're going to politely say, no, thank you. Right? No, they're going to blaspheme. They're going to speak against the creator of the universe. The one who has the only one with the right to judge mankind. And they're going to blaspheme him. He's wrong. This is stupid. Am I allowed to use that word while the kids are gone? This is ridiculous. Let's take a vote. One against 8 billion, if there's that many left at that point. It doesn't work like that. God is trying to get their attention. He places a great mountain that is being caused to be consumed, as the word is used in here, with fire. He places it into the sea. Bynes' Expository Dictionary makes it really clear that this word for sea here is in contrast to the land. So what am I telling you, or what is it telling me that this is not affecting? Try throwing an asteroid that's big enough to wipe out a third of the oceans and have it not affect the land. After all, like I said, it wiped out the dinosaurs. I say that in jest because it didn't wipe out the dinosaurs. That is as false of an assumption as you can make. Makes no sense. Because if they died, guess who else died? Everything else. They'll tell you man wasn't here yet 65 million years ago. How do you know? It just fits our scenario. What scenario? The one that says that there is no God? The one who says there is no creator? The one who says there is no sin? And thus there is no redeemer. That's the portrait of evolution. Evolution has no weight to stand on, and don't get me going on it. Evolution makes no sense. It isn't scientific. You can't repeat it. You cannot test evolution. You just have to have faith. It's sad, because that is what dominated our country. You're watching our country slowly go from a nation who had a creator in its constitution that we were acknowledging, who had a creator that they prayed to in Congress on purpose. Pictures of George Washington on his knees crying out to God. And yet you get cases coming down today where you can't even have a coach pray after a football game out in the middle of the field all by himself. Satan is twisting. He's not just doing it with our political system, he's doing it with God's word, and that's far more serious, far more dangerous. But God has laid this out. He's given a message to John. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember what the book's about? This is a revelation of the Redeemer who loves each one of us, who died for each one of us, and is not willing that anybody should perish. He's not sending in this great mountain, or this thing that was like a great mountain, burning with fire into the sea to kill man yet. That isn't what he's after, nor is that what gets accomplished. But you think it might get your attention? How might you respond to that? Wake up that morning, look out on the ocean, say it's the Pacific, you're on the West Coast, look out and it's turned into blood. How well is that going to make waves? Does it change the composition a little bit? I wonder what the pH is of the ocean right now. I know the difference between water, salt water especially, and blood. They don't work the same. Right now, salt water being moved by the moon, even the gravitational pull of the sun, is cleansing the earth. God has set up this cursed world to still be cared for on a regular basis. So you can start listing probably 1,000 things are going to be affected by this ocean turning to blood. So he gives you one. This is a big one. Really going to upset the Cousteau family. A third of the sea became blood, and this is blood. And I've looked up some of it. They've said blood is extremely corrosive. You do not want to kill an animal and get the animal's blood on your gun. It will affect the bluing that's on your gun. You can try to fake it again with cold bluing for you that are hunters, but it will never replace the hot bluing that they put on there. That's interesting to me. So as he goes in there, and I looked this up, they were pointing out how the blood itself is corrosive. It is acidic. It's only a 7.4. It's not extreme, but it is acidic. And so it has this effect on things. And so as you look in there, the first thing it has effect on with these animals trying to breathe is now they're sucking in blood. What happens to them? How many? What's it say? A third of the creatures, which were in the sea. So we're talking about this location, all the creatures that are affected in here. But he specifically guides which creatures? What kind of creatures are they? The ones that had life. What does that mean? The ones that had the breath of life in them. So you may find some that have, all of them use oxygen. If it's alive, it's using oxygen. And so it may simply be referring to that, to the fact that everything dies. That's everything down from the largest sea creatures all the way down to coral, plankton, everything. It isn't going to matter because the animal that eats the stuff that's dependent on the stuff is also dead. And so you have this death taking place here, this perishing of life. So with the change of the sea becoming blood, there is carnage with these creatures. God has declared war against unbelievers. And they perish. And you kind of go, man alive. What do fish and mammals do when they die? They float for a little while, and then ultimately they rot enough, they lose the oxygen in them to where they will sink and be buried. And so you've got a mess out there. But look what he brings up, and this is what's really fascinating. This is, I mean, the creatures are going to affect man. How many depend on that sea to live? They're going out, they wake up that morning, they're getting ready to get in their ships and go catch their day's haul to sell for their livelihood, to bring home to their family to eat. You have serious issues here. The environmentalists are really, really mad. I don't mean to make a joke out of that, but I'm just saying they're worshiping those things and all of a sudden, gone. It's interesting. God is taking away their idol and forcing them to look to Him. And what do they think of Him when their idol is removed? How dare you? See, the atheists and the agnostics disappear in the end. You're aware of that, right? There are none. The ones that are refusing to repent, blaspheme, who are they talking to? Then they can't be an atheist, right? They're not an agnostic at that point unless they kind of get a little schizophrenic. A blaspheme, or refuse to repent, and the next day they say, I don't believe he exists. Where is Jesus during all of this? So this is the part that gets left out most of the time. Second Thessalonians, let me turn there with me for a second. Hold your spot. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Remember, there's five T's in the New Testament. They're in alphabetical order. So T-H comes before T-I, and then Titus is after 1 and 2 Timothy. But 2 Thessalonians, the second of the five T's. You find one, you can locate the other. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if I said it wrong, did I say chapter 2? Okay, chapter 1, look what this says. Verse 5, and I'm jumping in the middle of this here, but verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well. When? When does it say that's going to happen? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. That's interesting. There is no pre-tribulationalism. There is no post-tribulationalism. There is more of what has been described these days as pre-wrath. God comes during the time of affliction, which would be the Great Tribulation specifically, and He will deal out retribution, verse 8, to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of Lord Jesus, is what we've been talking about this morning. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. And he goes on talking about that. You understand, there are no two comings. Jesus Christ doesn't come and mysteriously, secretly grab the believers and take them away. I know that's a common teaching of the day. It is not backed up by Scripture. It's made up by men. He comes one time. And when he comes, he gives relief to you who are afflicted. He is also, says there in verse 7, he shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. He shows up one time. Where is he at? In heaven. Which heaven? Not the third heaven where God dwells, because you can't see that. It could refer to the first heaven where the angels or the birds fly, but I think they're going to pick up on him a little sooner than that. But at least if you want to carry that, it's our atmosphere, the first heaven, the sky, as well as maybe the second heaven in the universe. But this is where God is at this point in time, and he says, he will reveal and deal out retribution. From where? Not from the third heaven where God dwells today. From the universe or the sky around us. You and I, if we're alive at that point, we will see him. Every eye is going to behold him in Revelation 1:7. Pat?
Haven't we been raptured?
Yes. So where are we?
Hanging
out. 1 Thessalonians 4 says you're caught up to meet him in the air, and thus you shall always be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4.
So we're in the first heaven, in the atmosphere, and we're seeing...
Wherever we're meeting him in the air, whatever level that is, which may be the atmosphere around the earth. I'm just not trying to rule out the beyond our atmosphere, which is hard for people to determine exactly where does the last molecule of some kind of oxygen, nitrogen, something that floats up there, oxygen isn't up there. What is up there at the very end, the ozone? What's still up there until you say, okay, we've left the atmosphere of the earth. So it's kind of a vague thing, but you will not miss him. You will see him in the air. This is where he's dealing out retribution from.
And so we're seeing this all happen.
You're either with him.
Yeah.
Well, you're with him at that point in time. Because it says right there in 2 Thessalonians, you shall be given relief when he shows up. That means he's removed you from whatever they're doing to you. If you're still alive. I have no indications from Scripture that you will not be able to see.
Okay.
Now, you may have a problem. I don't know what kind of new eyesight you're going to get with your new body. It may be a little bit of a distance, and who are you going to focus on? Are you going to say, God, could you get me around on the other side of the planet? I want to see this area, and I want to see what you're doing to them. Is that what we're going to do? Our focus is going to be on him. Totally on him. But I know I'm throwing out some stuff. You go, oh, yeah, this is really heavy. But you have to go back to 2 Thessalonians 1 and ask yourself, what's going on here? When he returns, he snatches the church. When he returns, he deals out retribution. There is one return. When he returns, it's in the air. And he's in the air for a period of time. So is he the one that places this, what looks like a great mountain, into a third of the ocean? What would your answer be? Obviously, he's the one who's going to afflict those who afflicted you. And we could bring in many other verses to back that up. This is the part people think, oh, I'm out of here. Or they're so oblivious, they say, I don't even want to know. And we call that pan-trib. It's all going to pan out in the end. That's a joke of a view. There's no such thing. But this is how people live today. Oh, don't tell me anything. I don't want to know. Just don't hurt me. I want to make sure I'm out of here before it all starts. Do you understand how many thousands of Christians are under agony today on planet Earth? Oh, I don't want to know. Don't tell me. We don't even know most of them. You know how many are dying every day? How many are being afflicted? See, this isn't even talking about us. How much affliction are you going through right now? I eat too much for breakfast? We don't even understand what affliction is. It's coming. I keep telling you, Grow in your love for the Lord. Get to know the scriptures that may be taken away from you. Have a close walk with Him where you grow to trust Him, no matter what. Where you have a love for Him that's patient, kind, not jealous. Why me? Why can't I be on the other side of the planet where they're not doing this kind of stuff? That's what some people on planet Earth may be saying right now. Those in America aren't suffering. Why are you making me suffer? I'm jealous. Trust Him. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. Love God no matter what. Reporting for duty, you do whatever you want with me. You hand-pick me for this assignment. I don't need to look at anybody else. I need to rejoice and get to work. So if the persecution arrives in America, which it's already here, it's just still curtailed enough by some of our laws and some moral people. But it wouldn't take much to turn it loose and to point to Christians and say, they did it. They're the bad guys. They're the ones that make all the trouble. And so as you're looking at the third of the sea becoming blood, if you're looking at a third of the creatures which are in the sea and had life died, you're looking at Jesus Christ. And I don't think people put those two together. He's dealing out retribution from the sky. Ultimately, when He gets done with that level of it, His feet come down and He touches on the Mount of Olives. And where's that found? It's in Jerusalem correctly, but it's actually just outside of Jerusalem to the east. But it's found in Zechariah chapter 14. And the mountain splits, and the Jews flee through the valley that's created with that mountain. That'll be interesting. You know what God's going to mess up when He does that? There's a gigantic graveyard on the Mount of Olives. Why do you think so many people are buried there? They want to be the first ones there when He comes down. They don't understand that's not how it works. But there's a huge graveyard. What's He going to do with that graveyard? He's splitting it right down the middle of that graveyard. From Jerusalem to Mount of Olives, He's moving that mountain half to the north, half to the south. He's creating a new valley. Who's running through there? It's the Jews in the area of Jerusalem. And they're fleeing through that to get out into the wilderness. We need to read our Bibles. We need to understand what's happening. God is good. God is not wishing or willing that anybody perish. He didn't want us to have any pain. He didn't want your teeth to fall out or your hair. He didn't want your favorite friend to die. Man hasn't been listening to God since Adam and Eve. He took out a whole world of people in the flood. But Noah found grace. Did Noah deserve to die? Noah didn't get survived with his wife and six children-in-law. God, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Do you understand what he's offering to us today? It's that same grace. I'm not preaching anything that should be new. I'm not preaching anything that you shouldn't be reading in your Bibles every day. I was reading Nehemiah the last couple days. Fascinating book. Fascinating to take your time and go through it slowly. Mark it up. Look up things. And ask yourself, what's going on here? To realize what Nehemiah was willing to do. To realize all that Nehemiah did. He gets to the end of the book. And what were the Jews already doing? Putting other Jews under usury, charging interest, making money off them, opening the gates on the Sabbath day and letting the people come in and sell goods. What happened? It couldn't have been very long. Nehemiah had only been there a short while. They're already turning back to their ways. You know why? Because it was too easy. You know why we're struggling in America? A lot of it, the church, the believers. Because we have it too easy. I've asked God many times, bring it on, God. Finish us up. Prepare us for your Son's return. Help us to grow up all the way. I don't want to grow up. I don't want to suffer. Jesus Christ is going to deal out retribution. A third of the ocean is going to become blood. I have no indication here that it's in various locations because it's what looks like a great mountain burning with fire that is placed into the sea. So it's one. It's a location that would be very specific. A third of the creatures which were in the sea had life died. And then he says that a third of the ships were destroyed, totally ruined. Now stop and think about that for a second. If we're not talking tidal waves, why would these ships be corrupted? Okay, the blood itself is corrosive. So picture a ship, whatever size you want. How do they cool off their nuclear reactors? They suck water through, don't they? It's salt water. They have all kinds of problems and complications because of all that out there. Same thing with a submarine trying to make fresh water to drink. But that's what they're dealing with. As soon as they start dealing with blood, what problem do you have? It's great to carry temperatures. That's what regulates your body's temperature, is your blood flowing through it. What's going to happen to the ships? They're going to be instantly destroyed? Nope. If the ocean becomes blood, what happens to the swells that are naturally in the ocean? What does blood do that's different from the ocean? What's the difference on the gravitational pull? What's that? Okay, well, you could picture it, and it could be. Well, we don't know. It doesn't say what happens to that blood. It just says it becomes blood. But all of a sudden, you've got a whole different system. You got these guys sitting on the ships. Again, they're waking up. Alarms go off. We got a problem. There's blood all around. That is fascinating to me. Supernatural. I don't think God, I've read so many things in different books and studies I was going through. Oh, it was this, or it looked like blood, or they did all kind of, it's, God's telling you. Why do people keep trying to outguess God? Why don't you just take what he says and believe it? It's blood. It's supernatural. So my first thought was, whose blood is it? Did he make a new batch supernaturally? Or does this represent something? Remember when you get the fresh water next week, you are reading ahead, right? You guys are devouring the Bible. You're just frustrated with me because I go so slow. I'm half serious, half joking. We aren't taking God serious yet. When you start sitting down for a minimum of an hour a day to read the Bible, couple hours a day, maybe an hour for prayer, maybe a half day for prayer. Maybe set aside all night for prayer like Jesus did. When you start taking God seriously, you're going to start seeing some things in your life and in the lives of others around you that you've never seen before. Because right now, who gets the credit? You do. I shared the gospel. I spent time with that person. It's all about me. When I get on my knees, and had it happen a number of times, and you ask something very specific of God, and you turn around, and there it is. Who gets the credit? I don't. That's how God wants to work in our lives. I'm not talking about looking for miracles around every single tree. I'm not even talking about miracles necessarily. I'm talking about answered prayer. We've lowered our expectations of God. We just kind of, well, whatever it takes to get by. And already you're looking at your watches. You got stuff to do today. What's more important than God? Paul? That's what some people imply, oh, okay. That this blood represents the martyrs in some way. I don't know. But it's supernatural. Whatever it's going on there, and that would be a possibility. But the idea here that they're destroyed is not the tidal wave. They're not ruined through some procedure here. This, to me, as I look at it carefully, is a slow, corrosive decay of the ships that are in that area. Not all the ships in the world are being affected yet. But this particular group of ships are being severely affected. What do the men do? The ship isn't going to run properly, so what do you have to look for? It doesn't work the same as salt water, and it's corrosive. So you start pumping that through to cool, and that's what I started saying earlier. A nuclear reactor, it doesn't work like salt water. It doesn't flow like salt water. Your systems are set up a certain way. And so all of a sudden, you've got a nuclear reactor that is starting to overheat because they can't cool it down. You can't get your water for your men to drink. It's only going to last for a certain amount of time. The only one that's given time in the trumpet judgments is number 5. If you turn over back over to Revelation 9, and you get down to 9:5. The fifth trumpet is said in verse 5 of chapter 9. They were not permitted to kill anyone but to torment for 5 months. That's the only one I can find out of the trumpets. But that right there tells me this could be an extended period of time. God's not in a hurry. God's not wishing that any should perish, so he gives man time. But these ships are corroding, and possibly very rapidly. But if the men are on them and they can't get water, other ships can't get to them, then you start looking for a way to say, help, helicopters, whatever I can find. I got to find some way to escape here, or my life may be in jeopardy in a matter of a few weeks, depending upon the water supplied. God's getting the attention of people who are going to go to hell for eternity. It's not a question of whether or not they're going to die or they deserve to die. It's a question of what are they going to do while they still have life. No. And again, coming from Jack, I'll step over to one side here. When you look at the trumpet judgments, I think, like the fifth trumpet for 5 months, they're all designed to take time to get people's attention. When you get to the bowls are the seventh trumpet. And we'll get to that eventually and explain that. But when you get to the bowls, it's everything, covering exactly the same areas. When you get over to chapter 16, guess what the first bowl goes after? First angel went in verse 2 of 16, poured out his bowl into the earth. That's interesting. Second angel pours out his bowl into the sea. Third one pours out his bowl into the springs of water, rivers and springs of water. Fourth trumpet or bowl pours out his onto the sun. It scorches men with a fierce heat. You're going, this is parallel. The trumpets are only partial. The bowls and vials are total. The trumpets take time. I don't think the last ones are set up that way. We'll go through that when we study them. It's going to be wham, 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 wham. What they are, if you were to put it in modern vernacular, the vials are shot glasses. Some of you have backgrounds in that area. Hit me again, Sam. Line them up. Or you're at some fraternity that I already warned Trey about, stay away from those. And all it is this big pride thing. How many can you down? Or let's skip the little cups. Let's just use a hose. See if we can kill you. But this is what's going on with the vials. It's boom, boom, boom. You just down it. That's what you do with whiskey. Burns. The trumpets aren't like that. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. People all say, oh, this is telling me what's going to happen in the future. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. You're seeing his long suffering still. You're seeing him taking time to get man's attention. Turn, turn, turn. As long as they're alive and haven't taken the mark of the beast. We'll talk about that when we get to 13. Some of them have gone that far and they've sold out. It's over. But anybody else that's alive, which is a lot of the Jews that are going to get saved in the end, they aren't going up with the church. They're the ones that are fleeing out into the wilderness and they finally recognize, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They finally recognize their Messiah and they become believers. They don't have the mark.
But if they have the mark.
If you've taken the mark, but if you bump into somebody who's taken the mark, it's no different than the people who took Hitler at his ultimate. They weren't just the brown shirts, they were the SS. They were the he had his elite and his elite and his elite. And we're talking about the people that have sold out everything. That's what they love, that's what they want. Those are the people taking the mark. But there are still a lot of people here who could come to Christ. And I don't know if some do or don't. I don't know that. But at this point in time, they're in big trouble because corrosion has set in. Not a tidal wave, but a corrosive activity that is disabling and ultimately destroying their ships. Does that make sense? And does that help you understand the bigger picture of Revelation? I think we get lost in the weeds sometimes instead of realizing this is about Jesus Christ. That's what the whole purpose of this book is. But when he's done, the vials will tell you what he does when he's done. Okay? We've made our point. We've given every man every chance possible. I died for their sins. All they need to do is let me pay their way. They don't want it. And so God says, okay, it's over. We're not messing around anymore. We're going to fulfill other promises and prophecies about Jesus Christ finally returning, reigning, where there is total righteousness, total peace. The holiness will dominate. Everything will point to that. And yet you still have some unbelievers on earth. We'll talk about that later when we get down there. Fascinating to see what God has recorded here, but to exalt Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are dragging this out, maybe in some people's eyes, but at the same time, I want to. We are rushing through life. We are so distracted by all the pressures that half of this room are now going to enter into. A to-do list that they have to run off and do. Help us to realize the best thing we can do today when we get out of here and maybe get a little food in our stomach, or maybe not, is to spend time with you. To meditate on this message, on your word, to process the information, to exalt your son, showing our true love, trusting you, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things because of our relationship with you. So we praise you. And we thank you. And we ask you to help us to take you seriously and to reach out to the lost around us, even if it costs us our lives. It'll be well worth it. But it won't happen. We cannot die unless you say so, unless you say yes. So may we trust you, Father, become more like your Son, letting go of this planet, preparing heaven, or for treasure in heaven above. For your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.